Now tonight, we're going to have a continuation on Proverbs. We're still only in chapter 3. Alright? Proverbs chapter 3. And this is part 10 tonight. Proverbs part 10. But it's good stuff, eh? It's good stuff what's in Proverbs. When you think about it and expound on it, there's some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful teaching in Proverbs. Anyhow, we're going to be reading from Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 11 to 17. Now, I think I've only got 11 to 12 that I covered in this message, but we'll read 11 to 17. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Don't be weary of God's correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and of the gain thereof of fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Peace. That's what we want, eh? We want peace. Everybody wants peace. Well, there's a way we can do that. Walk with the Lord. Let's pray and offer this message to God, ask him to help us understand it and help me to bring it forth. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to read your word, Lord, to read and see what it is that you want us to do, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful privilege that you gave us, Lord, not to be lost and wandering around in darkness, Lord, wondering all the time what we're supposed to do. We haven't really got anything to tell us what to do. We thank you, Lord, that you had that all worked out from the beginning, that you had a book for us to read, Lord. Your word is settled in heaven and written in a book for us to read, and we can take notice of that and order our lives according to it, Lord, and have wonderful peace, wonderful blessing from obeying your word. Thank you for your salvation that you gave us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But, Lord, we do pray that you continue to teach us, disciple us, and help us to understand what it is that we ought to do to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, reading on from verse 11. In my previous message, I mentioned that the book of Proverbs personally gives the application of that wisdom that created the heavens and the earth. Wisdom which we are encouraged to receive and apply to the details of our lives. As we make our journey through the wickedness and confusion of a world lying in wickedness, it says the whole world lies in wickedness, we learned about that last week, and without becoming a part of it, we're not to become a part of the world. We're not to become tainted by it. God's design for us is to apply his wisdom in a practical manner to the circumstances of each of our lives. And his intention is to show us, prior to us making the journey, the consequences of all the paths upon which we might choose to walk, whether we choose the good path or the evil. God wants us to know, before we set out on the journey, which road to take. Prior to 1985, when I returned... I'm going to talk about myself here. I don't talk about myself very often. I was watching a preacher the other night, preaching. Big name. Big church in the States. Baptist, trying to convince people why the gifts, the Pentecostal and charismatic gifts, are for the people today. This is a big name preacher in the United States. Telling all the thousands of people who listen to his TV program and go to his church. He's got a church of 20,000 people in the thing. And he's convincing them about why the charismatic and Pentecostal gifts are for us today. Okay? He talked about himself in that message just about 80% of the time. I don't like to talk about myself, but sometimes you've got to, just to give an illustration. I always say, I'm the best illustration I've got about what happens to a bloke who walks off the track from God. I did it. And it wasn't pretty at the end. It wasn't pretty at all. But anyhow, prior to 1985, when I returned to Cairns after 30 years of living in isolated communities in Cape York Peninsula, I knew how important it was to be well informed and well prepared before venturing away from the main populated areas. If I didn't have a well-maintained vehicle, it could be a matter of life or death. It didn't have to be a new vehicle. In fact, sometimes it was better that I didn't have a new vehicle. It had to be a vehicle that could make the journey where there were no roads and get me from point A to point B without stranding me halfway. and a couple of hundred miles from any kind of help. Not only did I need a good vehicle in Cape York Peninsula, but in the same way that we need trustworthy directions to get us through this life unscathed and in good condition, I also needed good directions to know exactly where I was. For a while before I worked with the road construction and maintenance section of the Cookshire Council and Main Roads Department up there in the peninsula, I was employed as a chainman for a surveyor. We wouldn't even see a road or any other person for weeks at a time, and nobody would see us. We used military aerial survey maps to work out where we were. The maps were taken from aerial photographs, and even back in those days, we were able to know exactly where we were in 100 square miles of uninhabited and sometimes hostile and dangerous bushland. Before we even set out from Cooktown on a job, we knew for sure we could depend upon these maps to get us to the place where we wanted to go and then get us back again. We had to know that we could trust our vehicle, and we had to know we could trust our map to give us the direction to our destination. There were no mobile phones in those days. We didn't have mobile phones. Hang on, you're going out in the bush. Just you two blokes. No, off the road, way off the road. No telephone. No, we had no phone. No radio, no TV, no electricity. Hey, no refrigerator. How did you get on for food? Oh, we had ways. Have you ever heard of salt beef? Salt beef. I used to have my salt beef in a sugar bag in the back of the Land Rover ute, laying around in all the dust and the grease. And when I needed to get a bit, I'd have a feed. I'd pull a piece of that salt beef out of that bag. It'd be all black and dirt. I'd soak it in the water overnight. And the next day you'd cook it and eat it. Beautiful. Beautiful. Wash the grease off it. But we used to carry our servicing gear in the back of the ute too, you see. So everything was mixed in together. But we didn't have refrigerators. But the point I'm trying to make is we did not have contact with anyone out in the community, in society. We were two blokes living hundreds of miles for weeks at a time in the bush. Sometimes, perhaps most times, we underestimated what an immense blessing it is to be provided for in a hostile and dangerous highway of life journey here, where a turn in the wrong direction can lead to disasters with lifelong consequences. Sometimes we do not appreciate having directions in our life. Sometimes we fail to appreciate that God Himself has given us the means to make the journey in safety. We had everything that we needed. You'd probably think we were mad, but we had everything we needed to survive up there, and we knew before we even left Cooktown where we were going. We could look and see on the map, we're heading there. There's Cooktown, there's where we're going, and that's how we're going to get there. And we knew where we were. We knew where all the station owners were. If we did want some beef, we'd go and see the station owner. We'd look at the map and say, that's the way to his house, let's head across there. No road. Oh, there's a river here. Well, we've got to find a way to get across the river. Okay, so that's how we used to live. I lived like that for quite a long time, up in the peninsula, 5 years actually, before I went to Weaver. Anyhow, God has provided us with a book of instruction and wisdom that sets forth before us a path of vigilance and precaution, which, if we choose to walk upon it, leads to spiritual and physical safety, which results in righteousness, peace, and joy in our lives. Sometimes we forget to acknowledge that the instruction and wisdom that has been made available to us in the Bible is the very wisdom that comes directly from the God who created everything. It's God who gave us this stuff. You'd think He'd know what to give us, wouldn't you? And if we do remember that amazing truth, then sometimes we fail to appreciate it. We fail to appreciate what our Bible is. We sometimes just oh, we got a Bible. Hey, how did we get that thing? It came directly from God. This coming month of December will be a milestone in my life. I was just talking to Andy and Lachlan about this, because I got saved sometime in March 1982, when I was 35 years and 9 months old. I was 35 years and 9 months old in 1982. Which means that during my life, in December, I will have been serving the Lord for 35 years and 9 months. This month is a milestone for me. I served the devil and myself and my flesh for 35 years and 9 months, till it came to a dead end. I didn't have a map, Andy. I got lost. And I ended up in terrible darkness. And I got saved. And it was around about, it was in the middle of March sometime, 1982, which was 35 years and 9 months old I was. So I'm going to say, when the 23rd of December comes up this month, that's going to be the halfway mark for me. Halfway serving the devil, halfway serving God. I've served God for 35 years and 9 months. Is that impressive? It is to me. It is to me. It is to me, I can tell you. It's a long time serving the devil, and I didn't get killed. I could have been killed a few times. I should have been. But God preserved me. And He allowed me to serve Him now for 35 years and 9 months. Wow, that's great, isn't it? So I'll be 71 years and 6 months old this month, you see. 71 and 6 months divided by 2 is 35 and 9 months. That's my mathematics anyway. All right. So, I know, I've said it before, but as I look back on my life, I see two distinctly different journeys. One of the journey was like driving around in the middle of the night in four-wheel drive country up in Cape York Peninsula in a broken-down wreck of a vehicle without any kind of reliable map to indicate where I was or where I was going to end up. The inevitable disaster eventually arrived. I hit a brick wall. That was the end of the journey. The other journey, the one I'm currently on, has literally been like hitting the smooth bitumen road of the populated, built-up city areas in brilliant sunshine. That's how different it is. I've got a good vehicle and a reliable, trustworthy map to show me the way to get from point A to point B without getting lost or breaking down out of reach of help. For a person who has experienced firsthand the two distinctly different journeys or different types of journeys, both in the natural and in the spiritual, I know for sure which journey has been the most pleasant and meaningful. And I'm thankful to God that He gave us His Word, which can not only speak to us, but can also brightly shine the way of safety for us through this increasingly dark and perilous journey we are on. Let me assure you, you people, we're on a perilous journey. We are on a perilous, perilous journey. Sometimes you don't see how perilous it can be for you. But you need to be thankful you've got leadership in this church who has protected you from some things at times that you don't even know about. There's evil that would try and get in here and get us. We are in perilous, perilous time. Don't take that lightly. Don't take it lightly. And if you don't have leadership here that's aware of that sort of stuff, our church will become just like the others. Here, although God's Word can gently lead us in the right way by comforting us, encouraging us, and reassuring us, nevertheless it can also be firm and lead us by rebuking us and chastening us when circumstances in the Christian life require it. Is that right? God's Word is a great comfort. Great comfort. But it can rebuke us too when we need it. It can correct us, you see. In verse 11 and 12 of our scripture in Proverbs 3 tonight we read, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." God says He's a father to us. He's not going to be like an earthly father. I see some earthly fathers. They don't do anything about their kids. They don't chastise them and correct them. And those kids turn out like little brats and terrorise everyone else in the community. Amen. My kids are not in church. But I'll tell you one thing about my kids. They're not terrorising other people. I discipline them. They have to choose themselves whether they're going to serve God or not. But they're not out terrorising the community and doing evil things, you see. They know what's right and wrong because I taught them to do that. They're just not serving God. Okay? But I see other parents that never chastise. Be careful if you've got a little kid. Correct it when it needs correcting. God says that's what you've got to do. He chastises us as a parent. As a father, a son, he says. This appeal to receive chastening is a crucial part of Christian living because it is easy to be confused by God's chastisement and to dislike it or despise it. Although we are saved and we know for sure that we have eternal life and that we are on our way to glory, however, when we believed and responded to the gospel, we did not escape from this body of flesh. The old man is ever present with us and he rebels against the Spirit. And he will be present with us until the day we meet the Lord. You understand that, eh? These temptations of the flesh will be with us until we meet God. We live in a sinful body and we make our journey with the Lord in this life in a sinful world. We are told in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And that's the world we currently live in and continue to serve God in. The whole world lies in wickedness, God tells us. I preached on it last week. The whole world lies in wickedness. So it's no good going out there to find something good in it. Amen? It's got nothing good. It's got nothing good to offer the Christian. Although we are instructed to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, however, we can sometimes become careless and stray a bit close to it. And it becomes necessary for God to discipline and correct us so that we can adjust our direction and continue to grow spiritually. The flesh rebels against this discipline, but God calls us, in verse 11 of Proverbs 3, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. In this verse, we see that there are two wrong responses to the Lord's discipline. First, we can despise it. This means to count it of no value, to lightly esteem it, and even refuse to receive it. To despise God's corrective chastening means that we fail to recognize that God's discipline or disciplinary program is vital to our spiritual well-being. It is a necessary ingredient in the Christian life, and it is exceedingly valuable because it will keep us in his will and out of the devil's grasp. That's what it's about. God's trying to steer us away from going to the devil's camp. Amen? The person who despises God's discipline, who doesn't understand its value and who rebels against it, is courting disaster, which in many occasions doesn't only manifest itself spiritually, but physically as well. Christian people can get into a lot of trouble. I'm not saying everyone's doing this, but people that are Christians, that profess to be Christians, that are into mischief, can get into serious trouble. They can meet disaster because they're testifying to everyone and to God, I'm yours and I belong to God, and yet they're showing a bad example. And God will correct that. God will correct it. The second wrong response to God's discipline is to become weary of it. This simply means to become tired of its restrictions, the seemingly unnecessary barriers that God's commandments put around us. When everyone else in the world seems to be able to do as they like and have a lot of fun without suffering any real consequences for their actions. If we don't guard against this type of thinking, we can grow weary of the continual routine and negativity of discipline. We don't like discipline. Young people especially can grow weary of being corrected, of being told what to do, of where to go and who to make friends with, and what to wear that is modest and pleasing to God and not a stumbling block to other Christians. Young people can grow weary of being restricted about what type of materials they should read and what type of music they should listen to, and of being reproved by their parents, told by their parents what they can do when they can see them being lured by the temptations of the world. Young people can get tired of their parents trying to keep them on the right track. All right? If you don't listen to your parents, look out. Not only unique to young Christians, because it is also a common response to God's chastening correction, even with older people. Older people can rebel against correction too. In fact, this poor me, I'm a victim type of thinking has been around from the beginning, and it's common to all age groups. So it's not only young people that have a problem with being corrected, but they're predominantly the ones that don't like it. They don't like to be told what to do. One of the writers of the psalm, Asaph, expressed discouragement when he thought about how the wicked seem to prosper and are not troubled by anything, whereas he was plagued and chastened every morning, he said. Listen to the woe is me type of thinking, that if it isn't guarded against, recognised for what it is and dealt with, can cause rebellion against authority and weariness of discipline to grow in a person's heart. So if you'd like to turn with me to Psalm 73, please, and we'll see what this fellow Asaph had to say. When God's disciplining us, or our parents are disciplining us, or somebody's disciplining us, we can say, I don't want to hear about that. I'm just going to do what I like, all right? And Asaph knew he had to buckle under to discipline. In Psalm 73, verses 3 and 5, and then 12 to 14. We'll read 3 and 5 first. For I was envious at the foolish. He looked at the foolish and he was envious of them. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, he saw, they're getting a lot of money. Houses, cars, all that sort of thing. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And down to verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I'm doing this for nothing. And wash my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He says, I'm getting corrected by God, and these blokes are doing whatever evil they like, and they seem to get away with it. They don't get chastened. Why am I getting chastened? Because you belong to God. Amen? Asaph looked at the unbelievers and began to think, what use is it for me to have to buckle under the chastening of the discipline of the Lord when I'm obviously missing out on all the pleasures and benefits that come from just doing as they please? They do as they like, and nothing's happening to them. The misfortunes which come so readily upon the people who strive to do right and please God don't seem to come upon the foolish and the wicked. They just seem to get away with it. Have you ever thought about that? You have, haven't you? For some reason, it's like God favours them, favours the wicked. Look how they prosper. New houses, new cars, multiplied possessions, and they're happy and laughing, while I'm miserable and afflicted because I chose to serve God. Hey, you can be fooled into looking over on the hillside over there and seeing some of those big houses and thinking, oh, how come those blokes have got all the money and we live in a little shack? How come they've got a big flash car and I drive around an old bomb? And I've been serving God for 35 years. How come? There's something not right here. Some of those people that live in those big houses over there, you need to find out what their lives are like. Some of them are suicidal because they're in such anguish about their debt. Most of them in debt that own those big houses. I live in a little shack, got no debt. My car's paid off. I don't have any debt hanging over my head. I can sleep at night. Those people, some of them, can't sleep at night. And we envy them. We think, oh, I'd like to be like him. Have all his money, have all his cars and all this stuff, you see. Look out for that type of thinking. So some years ago I preached a message entitled, What Profit Should We Have? Which was based upon Job 21, verses 7 to 15. In this portion of Scripture, Job expressed the same kind of sentiment as Asaph did in Psalm 73, which we just read. The same kind of thinking began to creep into Job's mental assessment about the profit or the value there is in serving the Lord. If we don't take the time to analyse the situation and tend to just take things at face value, we can be kidded into thinking that the unsaved are on a better deal than we Christians. We can start to think we might as well just be like them. We begin to ask ourselves, what profit do we Christians have above the unsaved simply because we serve and obey God? Where are we better off? Anyhow, let's have a look at Job, please. Job 21, and we'll read that scripture again. Wonderful scripture about thinking about maybe we should just go back to what we were doing before. They seem to be having all the fun, these unsaved people. They seem to have a lot of money. Yeah, borrowed. Borrowed money. Oh, I looked at the forecast for the spending for Christmas that is coming up. They reckon what's going to be spent on presents. Just that, buying gifts for people this year, they've calculated already. I don't know how they can do that, but they've calculated already about how much money is going to be spent on Christmas gifts this year. What was it, $700 per person? And it borrowed money. Most of it will be borrowed money on cards. It's about $700 per person in Australia is going to be spent on gifts. That's what I'm going to spend, and Colleen's going to spend, and he's all going to... No, I'm not. I don't buy anyone Christmas gifts, actually, because I don't celebrate Christmas. I don't believe in it. You can do what you like. But as for me and Colleen, we've come to the conclusion I don't even buy Colleen a gift. How lousy are you? I bought her a gift the other day. Didn't have to be Christmas. Not going to fall for that trick. Go running into the shop because all the shops are ringing bells, playing music. Come and buy a present for you. You must buy someone a present. And they must buy you one. Amen? Otherwise you're some sort of beast. Well, I'm going to be a beast. Amen? Well, I'm not going to buy Colleen a present. All right? I'll buy you one for New Year though. Okay, no religious connotation to New Year. And if you want a present tomorrow, I'll race down and buy you one. All right? Anyhow, Job 21, verse 7 to 15. Job says this, wherefore do the wicked live? They become old, yea, are mighty in power, their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod upon them. Their bull genereth, and faileth not. Their cow calveth, and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp, and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Who, what is the Almighty? Job asks the question then, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Good question. Good question. You need to ask yourself that question and come to the right answer, my friends. I preached a message on it. What profit is there if we serve the Lord? It's on the internet still. Go and listen to it. We've got a lot of profit by serving God. And I'll tell you what, where we end up is different than the unbeliever. But it looks like all these things, the unbelievers are getting away with it. They get blessed. What being said by Job in simple English here in these verses is that the wicked, the unbelievers, the non-Christians, live their lives eating, drinking and being merry, thinking to themselves that there is no God that they should bother to serve and obey. Yet despite this, most of them live lives of ease and merriment that could cause Christians to envy them. Job's description of them is that they live to a good old age in strength and health. They have children and grandchildren to bless them. They live in safety, and on the face of it, it appears that God is truly on their side. Their herds of cattle increase. All is laughter and happiness and music and dancing. They amass great wealth to themselves, and then they just die, you see. They have a happy and prosperous life. So who needs God when everything's going so good? Why jeopardize a good thing by bringing God into it, is what they think. That's what the unsaved ask themselves. And it's also what many saved, the Christians, get tempted and deceived to ask themselves when they compare themselves, like Asaph and Job did when they were being chastened by the Lord. And the wicked and foolish were, for all appearance, laughing and happy and having a good time. When you're under the chastening of the Lord, you might be tempted to think, I might as well get out of this and just go with the wicked. They seem to be getting a better deal. Job 21:15 asks the question, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? The wicked ask the question because they are ignorant of who God is, and they can't see what added benefit there might be in serving him, when everything is going along okay anyway. Why spoil a good thing by bringing God into the equation? The saved, the Christian, are sometimes tempted to ask the same question, but for a different reason. It's because they see the wicked and foolish apparently having a good time and being blessed, without the restrictions of having to submit to God's instructions about how to serve him, obey him, and live our lives in a manner that pleases him and brings glory and honour to him. This is a common error in the thinking of many Christians, and if not checked and dealt with, it is the beginning of walking off the path of true light, and instead wandering and stumbling around in a dark place where disaster looms. There are many afflictions in the Christian life, and we can become weary in well-doing and tired of being afflicted. We can get tired of it. A lot of people have that I've known. There is not only the affliction of divine chastening, which the Apostle Paul described in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10 as a thorn in the flesh, but also afflicted by the persecution, like in Acts 14:22, where it's written that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible says that, eh? It's through much tribulation we should enter into the kingdom of God. And then again in 2 Timothy 3:12, which informs us that all they which will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. Are you suffering persecution at the moment? Well, if you are, it might be God chastening you, you see. We can also be afflicted by the trying of our faith, as described in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Here we read, if you'd like to turn to this one, please, 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Called the trying of our faith. We can be afflicted by this as well. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Here we read, Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through the manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith. Our faith can be tried, my friends. God uses all of these types of afflictions to train us. We must not despise the Lord's chastening, nor become weary of it, because it's for our own good. God does it for our good. Not because He hates us, because He loves us. The Lord's chastening is not only correction, but involves every aspect of His training, and every aspect is important. The Hebrew word translated chasten is also translated as instruction in Proverbs 8:33. Correction in Proverbs 22:15, and rebuke in Hosea 5:2. So the same word is translated as chasten, instruction, correction, and rebuke. The same is true of the Greek word translated chasten in the New Testament in Hebrews 12:5. It is translated as teaching in Titus 2:12. Nurture, it's described as nurturing in Ephesians 6:4, and instruction in 2 Timothy 3:16, and punish in Luke 23:16. So in the New Testament, that word can be translated as chasten, teaching, nurture, instruction, and punish. God can punish us. Well, therefore, the biblical understanding of the topic of chastening involves every one of the aspects of parents administering child teaching and training should do, including the rod of correction. But God is not wanting to use the rod of correction on His children. Rather, He desires to instruct us and have us respond in obedience. However, if we do not obey Him, He reproves us, if necessary. And this is the example for parents. If parents do not take the time to carefully and patiently instruct their children about what is required of the children and to gently reprove them, it can confuse and discourage them and make them bitter against their parents. If you use the rod of correction against your children, they are doing it the right way, they can despise you, you see. Despite what the worldly wise philosophers might promote in this perilous age we live, discipline is not contrary to love. Proverbs 3:12 clearly tells us, "For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth." That's our opening scripture. "For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." God loves us, so He's going to chasten us when we need it. We mightn't like it, but we need to acknowledge what it is. And if we're off the beaten path with the Lord, then just come back on the path. Serve God. Everything will turn out good. Many times those who are being reproved and chastened confuse this with persecution and hatred. But God chastens us in His love, and good parents, pastors and teachers do the same for those who are under their care. God gives you pastors and teachers to lead you on the right path, to preach the Word of God. You can read the Bible yourself, and you need to. But it should be taught from the pulpit the right way to walk. To define love in contradiction to correction and reproof is a grievous error that is sweeping through the professing churches in these days in increasing apostasy. The error has permeated contemporary Christianity in these last days. Modern Christians are confused about the definition of biblical love and are therefore ignorant of the necessity of biblical reproof and correction for the spiritual health and safety of the church and its people. Most of the charismatic churches do not talk about God chastening. They only talk about His love. God loves you. God wouldn't do that to you. He's love. And therefore, we've got a Christianity today, which I've been talking about, and come to the Lord's side. Get away from that Mount Sinai Christianity, religion. We need to get away from that. That's what's out in the churches. They're not promoting God's chastisement. They only promote His love. Love. God loves you. Did you like that music? Did you like that song we just sang? Come down and be saved and give your life to the Lord, and He'll bless you, you see. So modern Christians are confused about the definition of biblical love and are therefore ignorant of the necessity of biblical reproof and correction for the spiritual health and safety of the church and its people. And we're seeing it. We're seeing the fruit of that. Solomon taught his son in Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of its correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He corrects, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Okay, you read that tonight? "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." And I'll close with, if you are under the Lord's chastening tonight, accept it. acknowledge it, and count it all joy, because whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this...